Good morning. My name is John Newton. And though I am an Anglican priest, and though you may have sung a song that I composed, you may be surprised by my story. I don't often tell my story because some parts of it are hard to remember. They cause me pain even though many years have passed. But I tell my story to give others courage. Their lives can be changed by God, even as my life was. I tell you this story to give you courage to rewrite your story and to give God glory. My childhood was enviable. My mother did her best to draw me to God, and she spoke of Him often. She taught me God's word, stored my mind with good things. She gave me an ideal of purity and devotion which I never forgot. Jackie, I wouldn't be at all surprised if God called you to be one of His ministers. And what her continued influence in my life might have meant, I do not know, for she died when I was 7 years old. In his uniform and sea captain's hat, my father seemed like a giant to me. Like all sea captains, he was a stern man who hid his feelings much of the time. And I respected, even feared him. I came to love him only later in life when our time together was painfully brief. He provided for my basic needs, but I basically raised myself from age 7 to age 13. It was only natural for me to follow my father to a life at sea. I saw the necessity of religion as a means of escaping hell, but I loved sin and was unwilling to forsake it. My life hung in the balance. Would I embrace my mother's God and make Him my own? Or would I become just one more rough and tumble sailor? When I was 17, one of my father's friends offered to take me to Jamaica, where I could start my own sugar plantation. But before I left, Father sent me to visit some friends of my mother's. And who would have guessed that this visit would provide the one staying influence of my life? I went to visit the Catlett family 3 days before our ship sailed for Jamaica. And almost at first sight of their daughter, Polly, I felt such an attraction for her, which never lessened or lost its influence a single moment in my life. I was 17, and she was not quite 14. Now, what does a 17-year-old know of love, you ask? I can only tell you that my love for her equaled all that the writers of romance have imagined. In duration, it was unalterable. Later, when I made shipwreck of my faith and conscience, my love for Polly was the only remaining principle which took its place. The possibility of seeing Polly again kept me from taking my own life or the life of others. Polly became my lighthouse in a sea of sin. I stayed with Polly and her family so long that I missed my ship for Jamaica. And since Jamaica seemed a million miles away from my new love, I felt no sadness. And I became a common sailor on a merchant ship. And the influence of my friends wore away at my convictions, and I drifted away from God. 2 years later, I was careless and found myself pressed into Her Majesty's Navy aboard the ship, the Harwich. And it was during this time, under the influence of a clever mate, that I jettisoned what was left of my faith in God. I became what is called a free thinker, though I was not free, and my thinking was not sound. One day, my captain sent me to shore to look for deserters. I decided to go and see my father. I wanted to see if he could help me be released from the Navy. And in those days, I lived by the motto, "Never deliberate." I was arrested as a deserter and returned to the ship in chains. I was stripped and whipped. As a midshipman, I had been arrogant, vulgar, and violent. Now I was at the mercy of those I had treated so poorly. My life was so miserable that I wanted to kill myself. I hated the captain and would have killed him, except for my love for Polly. I wanted to see her again. So the pattern of my young life was set. I made impulsive, foolish choices, and I paid for those choices again and again. And you would think that by now I would have come to my senses, would have suffered enough. But sadly, you would be wrong. From bad to worse. My painful service in Her Majesty's Navy ended one morning. I overslept. A friend of mine came to awaken me. He cut my hammock from the wall. And as I stumbled onto the deck, I saw a boat leaving to board a nearby merchant ship. Moments later, my captain granted me leave to be discharged from the Navy to join the crew of this ship headed for the coast of Africa. Freed from the disgrace and bondage of naval discipline, I was a sailor again, not a prisoner. And at 20 years old, I was about to begin the darkest chapter of my life. On a new ship where no one knew me, I could live without restraint. I plunged headlong into sin and became exceedingly vile. With a calloused heart and seared conscience, I no longer drifted from God. I ran. Life aboard a slave ship is known for its violence and sexual freedom. I next found myself working for a slave trader who lived on a small island off the coast of Sierra Leone. I continued in my proud and coarse ways until I became seriously ill. And once again, my arrogance cost me dearly. My employer was away on a slave-buying trip. His wife, an African princess, was left in charge. She hated me. Under her guidance, they left me to my fever without food or water. She would bring me leftovers from her plate and mock me as I ate them like a dog. At night, I would dig up roots and eat them raw for fear of being caught. I was miserable. By the time my employer returned, I was healthy enough to go with him on another trip. Things were looking up, or so I thought. Then another trader accused me of stealing, and I was chained to the deck of the ship. It was the rainy season and had only a shirt and a pair of pants. They left me for 3 or 4 days at a time with almost no food. And if I was lucky, I caught a fish or two with a makeshift line and ate them raw. Like the prodigal son, I was cold and hungry and friendless. I had squandered my godly inheritance and good opportunities. Now I was eating the fruit of my foolish choices and careless living. Within a year, I had obtained my master's consent to work for another slave trader who lived on the island. I was soon decently clothed, amply fed, and treated as an equal. And one would expect simple gratitude to lead me back to the one who spared my life. But sadly, my eyes were still blind, and I traded one form of slavery for another. Months later, I had become a white slave trader living in the interior of Africa. I enjoyed this new life and freedom. I had taken an African woman as my companion. In trader's language, I was going black. And I would have lived and died a wretch among them if the Lord had not watched over me for good. Only a chance encounter with an English ship saved me from such an end. Now you are beginning to see how the pursuing, relentless grace of God saved me from myself. You see, God loves us even when we despise Him. He works for our good, even when we seem bent on our own destruction. God was at work, though I could not see it.
Hymn number 467, There is a Fountain. Hymn number 467.
Then in a nobler sphere.
a new wind blowing. In February of 1747, one of my cohorts was walking on the beach in hopes of spotting an English ship to trade with. He happened to spot one that had already gone by, and they happened to see his signal fire and came back. The captain of the Greyhound was Joseph Manistee, a friend of my father's. My father had asked him to look for me. He persuaded me to leave my life in Africa and join him on his journey. And only my desire to see Polly again was strong enough to pull me away from my life in Africa. We sailed to Brazil and then north to Newfoundland on our way back to England. Our sea-battered ship plunged homeward across the Atlantic, unaware of the dangers that awaited us. On March 9th, the day before our catastrophe, I carelessly took up a biography of Thomas A. Kempis, a great man of God. I was bored and read it as if it was just a story. But while I was reading it, a question rose up in my mind. What if these things should be true? I closed the book quickly. True or not, I concluded, I must face the consequences of my own choices. I put an abrupt end to these reflections by joining some foolish conversation. But now the Lord's time was come. These thoughts of God continued to haunt me. And that night I was awakened by the crashing of a storm upon us. Water flooded our quarters. As I came on deck, the captain sent me down again for something. Another sailor rushed past me onto the deck and was swept away into the ocean and lost. Patching leaks with our clothes, we manned the pumps, hoping to spare our lives. And after hours of pumping, I said to the captain, "If this will not do, the Lord have mercy on us." And I was instantly shocked by my own words. "What mercy can there be for me?" I asked. We struggled day after day to keep our beaten vessel off the ocean floor. And on March 21st, 1748, I was asked to take the helm. Here I had plenty of time to think. And considering my early training and my gross sins, I concluded that my sins were too great to be forgiven. Hours later, when our ship was finally free from water, there arose a glimmer of hope. And I saw the hand of God at work and began to pray. Like talking to a stranger, my prayers were awkward. But I began to think of Jesus, whom I had so often derided with my words. I thought of his life and death, a death for sins not his own, but for ours. I had run away from Jesus, but now I was turning back to him in feeble, faltering steps. Having lost our sails and much of our provisions in the storm, we limped our way toward the British Isles. And as we continued, my doubts were washed away. My need was obvious. I stood in need of an almighty Savior and found him in the pages of the New Testament. And as I put my faith in Jesus, the Lord did a marvelous work. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. With no food and half a barrel of water between us, we landed in Ireland. I have to confess, my first steps as a new believer were slow and uncertain. I was not changed instantly, but little by little. My progress was hindered by the fact that I had no one to guide me in this new territory. Left to myself, I did the best I could. I knew little of God and His ways. My early days as a child of God were marked by inconsistency. For example, before I could propose to Polly, I had to become respectable. I needed an income to support her. And since the only thing I knew was the sea, I accepted the job as a captain of a slave ship owned by Joseph Manistee. How could you do that, you might ask? Slave trading was widely accepted in those days. It was expedient, if not honorable. I made two successful voyages as captain of a slave ship. From England, we traveled down the coast of Africa until we had purchased enough slaves to fill our holds. From there, we sailed to the Caribbean to sell the blacks as though they were horses. Finally, I grew tired of trafficking in human flesh. The violence, the cruelty, the way the crew used the female slaves, I grew to hate it, and I left the sea for good. For all of you who have made slow progress earlier in your relationship with God, take courage. God is a very patient Father. Now, whatever happened to Polly? Well, I was deeply in love with Polly for many years. Polly was not deeply in love with John Newton. Why should she be? Yet when my life finally showed some stability, she agreed to be my wife. And she has been my love and my partner for many years. When I think about the grace of God, I'm filled with a deep sense of humility and gratitude. In love, God has protected me, pursued me, and forgiven me. He's given me a whole new life. And when you think about the ways God has worked in your life, is your heart not filled with wonder and gratitude? Since coming home to God, my life is one long declaration of thanksgiving. Our gratitude to God is best expressed through loving and joyful obedience. After working for the government as a surveyor of tides, God allowed me, John Newton, the privilege of becoming a minister of the gospel in the Church of England. While pastoring in the rural church of Olney, my friend William Cowper and I composed hundreds of hymns. You just sang one. There is a fountain filled with blood. They've been put together into a collection called Olney Hymns. After pastoring in Olney for 16 years, I became rector of St. Mary Woolnoth, a small but important parish in London. The mayor of London is one of my flock. The Lord has brought me a long way. And it was during this time that I was called to testify before Parliament. As a former slave captain, my account of the slave trade was important. And through the effort of my young friend William Wilberforce, slavery has at last been abolished throughout the British Empire. All these things have been offered up to the Lord as a means of thanking Him for giving me a whole new life. And now my story has been told, but what about your story? Have you paused long enough to see the hand of God at work in your life? Let me encourage you, work with Him, not against Him. If God is drawing you to Himself, don't fight Him. Instead, run into His open arms because He loves you. He wants to forgive you and give you a whole new life. And if God has done a marvelous work in your life, serve Him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Let me pray for us. Will you join me? Each one of us, our Father, has a different story. But in each one of our lives, You, through Your mercy, have protected us and drawn us to Yourself. And in Jesus, we have found the forgiveness that we so desperately need. And through the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. Hope in Your power. Hope that our story can be different. Hope and an eternal life. And we give you praise from the bottom of our hearts. We celebrate your love and your grace. And we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.